the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 25. It may be a familiar passage. It may not, but here for the next few weeks, I want to take off on a study on the coming judgments. The judgments that we are going to face one day, some of us, if we are not saved, will face some of the judgments we will consider in this series of messages. We will face one of those in particular. But today we're going to look at this passage and look at this first judgment that we will consider in this series of messages. You know, it's important to know what's coming. It's important to know what is coming during the end times. It's important to know what we believe about the end times, what's going to happen in tribulations. Our eschatology, the study of end times, is of the utmost importance because, friends, I believe we're living close to those days right now. So let's look at Matthew chapter 25, and I want to depart on our study tonight in verse 31. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 31. It's in red letters. So Christ says, "When the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. And before Him shall be gathered all nations. And He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left hand. Then shall the king say unto him on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in, naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee and hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king answered and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Then shall he say unto them on his left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was an hungered, and you gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and you visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, or athirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not unto me. And then verse 46, And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. We're considering tonight the judgment of the nations. The judgment of the nations. It's been called the judgments of the sheep and the goats, or we will call it tonight the judgment of the nations. Bow with me as we pray. Father, Lord, we come to a passage like this tonight, and Lord, we are reminded of your wrath. We are reminded of your justice. Lord, I am reminded of your omniscience. Lord, you know all and you see all. And Lord, even during the time of terrible tribulation, even during the second part of the tribulation, we call it the great tribulation, where there is great famine and wars and pestilences and all kinds of horrible seals being opened up and poured down upon your earth. Father, you know and you see what the saints will be doing. Those that are saved during the time of tribulation, you see how that they minister. Lord, you know all. And Lord, I am thankful for that. And Lord, I pray now that your Spirit would lead us as we study your word. Lord, I pray that I would speak clearly. I pray that our hearts would be softened and that we would apply what we learn here tonight. Lord, it's in your Son Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The judgment of the nations. You know, we say at our house that every action has a reaction, or every action has a consequence. And that's the way it is, whether we talk about government, whether we talk about things going on in our schools or in our families. Every action has a consequence, and that action or that consequence can be good or it can be bad, depending on the action that we take. That is the judgment of that action. And that's exactly what we are looking at here tonight. We are looking at Jesus Christ's judgment over the nations. His judgment over the nations. In this series of this coming judgment, I'd like to look at several different judgments, four of which would be the judgment of the nations, which we will consider tonight. I'd like to consider the great white throne judgment, the judgment seat of Christ, and I'd also like to consider the judgment of the devil and his angels. I think all of these are very pertinent and important for us to clearly understand as we consider God's holy word. It's something we don't think about often enough, I'm afraid. And if we keep judgment in mind, it will help direct our steps now, and it will encourage us to evangelize the lost and to minister to the saints. So the first thing that we come to in this passage, in verse 31 and 33, is what I would like to call the scene. The scene. When we consider the scene that Christ himself paints here in Matthew 25, we can break it down, I think, into five categories. Categories that will help us understand what is happening more clearly. These categories, they will help paint a picture in our mind. We were reminded this past Friday at our Hobo Stew, we watched The Pilgrim's Progress, and we watched a movie form of it, and how nice it is to see the story visualized before our eyes. So that's what I would like to do in these different categories. So as we think about the scene, let's first consider the judge of the nations. Look back to verse 31. It says, "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory." Now look to verse 34. "Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand." You see, the judge here is none other than Christ himself. Christ presents himself in verse 31 as the Son of Man, showing forth his humanity and his humility. But then in verse 34, he presents himself as the king. And that is exactly what we see through the scriptures. If you think about the first time that Christ came in the form of a babe, laid in a feeding trough fit for animals. But the second time that he comes, he is coming back as king. He is coming back to execute vengeance and judgment. The first time that he came to display his mercy through his death on the cross. But the second time that he comes, he will come to punish all those who don't believe in his work on the cross. The first time that he came to heal the sick and to make the blind to see and to make the lame to walk. But the second time that he comes, he is coming to execute wrath. At Christ's second coming, he is going to be the reigning, ruling judge here on the earth that he created. His patience will be run out with the lost. He will have no mercy, no more mercy to give them. He will judge them for not submitting to the command of the gospel. The judge of this judgment of the nations is none other than Christ himself. So the judge, now let's consider the judged. Who exactly is being judged here? Look back to verse 32. And before him shall be gathered all nations. Now the word used for nations here is ethnos, and it's where we get our word ethnic. Ethnos speaks of the most basic meaning of a people group. So we're talking about all people groups that are still alive at this judgment. These are the survivors of the tribulation years, the survivors in that 7-year time span, both those that are saved during this tribulation and those who are not saved. So those are who are being judged. Both the Jew and the Gentile are being judged at this judgment of the nations, both the saved and the unsaved. And if you want to distinguish how society distinguishes people today by color, which is nothing more than a different pigment of brown in our skins, then all colors will be judged at this judgment. And they will not have a choice whether to be judged. This judgment is unavoidable. Look back to verse 32. And before him shall be gathered all nations, all ethnos, all ethnic groups, all groups from all places. Shall is a word of certainty. All nations that consist of all living people at the time of this judgment, they will be present and they will be judged by the living God, Christ Jesus. The judge and the judged. Now let's consider the assistance. The assistance. I tried to find a more clever word for that, but I had no prevail at that. So I decided to call them assistance because that's exactly what this group of people will be doing. This, not only people, but angels, as we will see, they will be assisting in some way, shape, form, or fashion the Lord in carrying out or executing this judgment. And there's really two big groups that will be assisting at this judgment of the nations. One of them is mentioned in verse 31. It says, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon his throne of glory. So when Christ Jesus comes to judge the nations, Christ is not coming alone. He is coming with all of his holy angels. Paul paints the picture for us in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning of verse 7. Paul says, and to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is coming back with flaming fire, taking vengeance with his myriads upon myriads of holy angels. Matthew chapter 24, back just a few verses from where we are at. It says, beginning in verse 29, if you want to look back with me, Matthew 24 and verse 29, says, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds and from one end of heaven to the other. Again, this is a picture of Christ in his second coming with his holy angels. There's another group that will assist Christ at this judgment. And Paul gives us some insight to this group in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 4. Paul says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. You see, Paul is writing to the church at Colossae, which is made up of Christians. And Paul says, you church, shall appear with him in glory. We're talking about both the Old Testament and New Testament saints that have died. We're talking about the saints that have been raptured 7 years earlier from the point that we are at before the tribulation years started. We, if you're saved, that includes you and me, if we're claimed to be saved here tonight, with all of us will come back with Christ and assist him, or better yet, submit to his commands at this judgment of the nations. So all of Christ's angels and all of Christ's saints that have been saved pre-tribulation will assist him at this judgment. The assistance. The judge. Now, what about the location? Where is this judgment going to take place? Look to verse 31 of Matthew 25. Verse 31, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. The throne of his glory. This is an actual place, but where is this place going to be? The prophet Zechariah gives us some insight to this in Zechariah chapter 14, beginning of verse 3. Listen to what he says. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. And his feet shall stand in the day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof towards the east and towards the west, and there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove towards the north, and half of it toward the south, and ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains. For the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azel. Yea, ye shall flee, like as ye fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. And the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee. So the location of this judgment, where Christ will sit on his throne of glory and righteously judge, it is in the city of David, which, as Zechariah tells us, is Jerusalem. And more specifically, it will be in a great valley that will be made by some cataclysmic event. Joel gives us even some more insight on the location of this judgment. In Joel 3, starting in verse 11, Joel says, "Assemble yourselves and come, all ye heathen. Gather yourselves round about. Thither calls thy mighty ones to come down, O Lord. Let the heathen be wakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat. For there will I sit to judge all the heathen round about. Put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, get ye down, for the press is full. The fats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and the moon shall be darkened, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. The Lord also shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem. And the heavens and the earth shall shake, but the Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel." You see, it's in this valley that is located in Jerusalem. Christ will judge the nations from his throne in this valley from his beloved nation of Israel. That's the location of this judgment? What about the time? When is this judgment going to take place? We cannot give an exact year or an exact time because Christ Himself reminds us in Matthew 24 and verse 36, He says, concerning the day or the hour, no one knows, nor the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. But the Bible gives us a sequence of events that will happen in the last days. So it's from those sequence of events that we can draw what we call a time from. So look to verse 29 of Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24 and verse 29. We're looking at the time of this judgment. It says, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken. So immediately after the tribulation, immediately, or euthaos, it means to be soon or shortly. It could be translated like that. It's a word that is used to describe something that is very close in time next to something else. We're talking about the judgment of the nations starting immediately or shortly after the tribulation period, that tribulation period of 7 years. The church will be raptured, putting into motion the 7 years of tribulation, 3.5 years of peace, 3.5 years of the great tribulation, great distress, great war, great famine, all of these wicked and vile things, judgment being unleashed. And this judgment will happen at the end of those 7 years. Now, if you go to the book of Daniel and look at some of the prophecy there, you will find that there is a 75-day time period from the end of that 7-year tribulation until this judgment, of which Christ descends, creates this valley of decision that's located in Jerusalem, and executes this judgment. And all of that makes sense when you read verse 29 and the things going on before this judgment. So in short, the time of this judgment will be shortly after the 7-year tribulation period. So the scene, the judge is Christ Jesus, King Jesus. The judged is all those who have survived the tribulation period, both those that had been saved during the tribulation and those who have not been saved, those that were sent that great delusion because they had had a chance to be saved before the tribulation, the assistants, all of Christ's holy angels and the saints. The location is in the Valley of Decision. It's in Jerusalem. The time shortly after the 7 years of tribulation. Now we've painted that scene. Now let's consider the judgments. The judgments. When you consider the judgments in verses 34 through 46, we can really break those up into two judgments. Verses 34 through 40 describes the judgments of the sheep, or the judgments of the righteous, those who are saved during the tribulation period. And then verses 41 through 46 describes the judgments of the goats, or the unrighteous. So let's consider each. First of all, the judgment of the righteous. What Christ does in verses 34 through 40 is give us the identity of the righteous. And you'll see something very similar to our identity. And he does this describing both an unseen identity and a visible identity, an identity that you could see with the eye. Look back to verse 34 with me. I want you to notice how he describes this unseen identity. There's Matthew 25 and verse 34. Matthew 25 verse 34. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. So King Jesus when he separates the goats and the sheep. He separates them out in verses 32 and 33. He places the sheep on his right hand. He places the righteous, those that had been saved during the tribulation period, on his right hand. And this is significant because on the king's right hand was a place of honor. It was the place of authority. It was the right side. And in Bible times, if you remember, when a father was going to pass on his inheritance, what hand did he pass that on with? It was his right hand. So the righteous have been identified as those who have been given a place of honor. Next, notice that Christ says that the righteous are blessed of my Father. This speaks of the inheritance that the righteous are given. It is a blessing from the Father. It's not a payment for their work. You see, the righteous receive their inheritance because they are the Father's children. Children by adoption through the blood of Jesus Christ. They didn't earn this. It was given to them by God's grace through faith in His Son. Next, you can see the phrase after the last comma of verse 34, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Friends, even those that are saved during the 7 years of tribulation, which will be many, many will be saved during this time. They are saved because they are the elect of God. God has predestined them to be conformed to the image of His Son. He has called them into salvation from eternity past the same way that God called us into salvation. He prepared their kingdom along with ours before the foundation of the world. And He will be faithful in following through with giving them that which He has prepared for them. So the righteous, they're painted with an unseen identity of being honored at the right side of the king, being blessed by God with blessings that He has preordained for them to have, and they are honored as the elect of God. That's their unseen identity. And then Christ continues to build the identity of the righteous in verses 35 through 40. By describing what it is that the righteous did during this time of tribulation that proved that they were saved. This would be the righteous fruits of salvation. This is their outward work. Their outward works that prove that inward change. And as we go through these, we should not have the current state of America as far as the things that we had to provide for the hungry and provide clothes for the poor that our government has. We can't have that thought in our minds because it's not going to be like that during the time of tribulation for the saints, for the brethren, the setting from which they will do the things that Christ lists during tribulation times is horrible. It's time of great war. It's time of these seals of judgments being poured out. Remember, believers, they will not take the mark of the beast. They won't be able to purchase food or clothes or homes or shelter or cars. The only way that believers will be taken care of is through God's providence, through His saints. So let's hasten on. Let's quickly look at some of the fruits of the believers who Christ will place at His right hand during the judgment of the nations. Let's read through verses 34 through 40 one time and then go back and consider a few things. It says, then shall the king say unto them on His right hand, speaking to the sheep, the righteous, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungered and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, or fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, nor naked, or clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily, I say unto you, insomuch as ye have done unto the least of these my brethren, key word there, my brethren, ye have done it unto me. You see, Christ identifies the righteous as those who meet the actual needs of the brethren. You see, the righteous during the tribulation period, they will have to take care of one another to survive. They will have to feed one another because food will be scarce. They will have to give one another drink because drink won't be found. They will have to clothe one another because their clothes will be torn and worn out from running and hiding and surviving and persecution. They will be being martyred at that time. They will have to provide medical services to one another and visit one another when they're sick. Visit one another in prison because the world will refuse these services to the redeemed. Friends, the tribulation period is not a time for this walk in the park mentality Christianity. Their persecution will go further than being shamed on the news. They will be killed for their faith. They will be literally running for their lives. Presenting the gospel for them is going to cost them their lives. So they must take care of one another. And Christ says that when they did that, that they were doing that unto Him. Friends, the same principle exists today. No, we don't have many physical needs because we are so blessed to live in this country, a country where there's jobs on every corner that people can get and provide for their family. But what we do need within the church, we have spiritual needs that God has given spiritual gifts to us to meet those needs. So when we use what God has given us on the saints, we're ministering to the Lord. We're being faithful. But when we don't use what God has given us to minister to our brothers and sisters in Christ that are in need, we are withholding from them, which in turn we are withholding from Christ. So back in Matthew 25, when Christ judges the sheep, He will judge them by that inward change that was manifested or that was revealed by that outward action of taking care of the brethren. And what will be the outcome of this judgment? Look at the second half of verse 46. But the righteous into eternal life. You see, the sheep that were placed on the right side, the side of honor, the side of blessing, those sheep will be blessed with eternal life. They have already passed through death to life through salvation. Now they get to start experiencing the inheritance that God has prepared for them. They will go from here into the millennial kingdom, the 1,000-year reign of Christ, where they will be in His presence here on earth. The judgment of the righteous. Now let's consider the judgment of the unrighteous. Look back to verse 41, because what Christ does is He identifies the goats or the unrighteous using the same technique He did with the righteous. He starts with that which is unseen and then goes to that which is visible. Look back to verse 41. Then shall He say unto them on His left hand, we're speaking of the goats, we're speaking of the unrighteous, those who did not get saved during the tribulation period. Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. You see, King Jesus places the unrighteous on the left. This is a place of dishonor. This is the guilty side of the courtroom in Jesus' day. The guilty would be placed on the left. Why? Because they They are cursed. Look, that's what Christ says in verse 41. Depart from me, ye cursed. He didn't call them the blessed. He called them the cursed. They are guilty. They deserve eternal punishment and everlasting fire. Friends, Christ doesn't damn anyone to hell. Their refusal to submit through repentance and faith in the gospel damns them to hell. And in the case of the unrighteous on the day of the judgment of nations, it's no different. They will be found guilty and they will be cast into everlasting fire that was prepared for the devil and his angels because they did not submit to the command of the gospel. Christ goes on to describe the fruits of the wicked in verses 42 through 45. Christ says, "For I wasn't hungered and you gave me no meat. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you took me not in. Naked, you clothed me not. Sick and in prison and you visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily, I say unto you, insomuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, you did it not unto me." You see, it is the unrighteous at the time of the tribulation that will not give food to the hungry Christians. They will not give water to the thirsty saints. They will not give shelter to the homeless Christian child. They will not clothe the naked Christian. They will not give medical service to that deathly sick little girl that was led to the Lord by one of the 144,000 faithful Jews that will present the gospel during the time of the tribulation. They will not minister to the saints in prison. The unrighteous will be the aggressors and the persecutors of the righteous. And in doing this, they are just displaying the true fruits of their unregenerate heart. And what is their final outcome? Look at verse 46. "And these shall go away into everlasting punishment." They will immediately enter into everlasting punishment that all those who have died without Christ before them have entered into. They will be with the rich man who cried out to Abraham to allow Lazarus to dip his finger with his into the water and to cool his tongue from the torment that he was in. They will stay there in Hades, a place, a holding place of torment until that great white throne judgment, when they will be forever cast into the eternal lake of fire with the devil and his demons. How will this happen? You can look at some of the prophets, but it's a literal vaporization. You can look at, it's interesting, in Zechariah, it talks about their eyes and their ears and their tongue literally being vaporized. They will experience death on the spot. It's an absolute, immediate judgment. Death here on earth passing into eternal torment. The judgments. So the scene, it's a scene of King Jesus gloriously sitting on his throne in the valley of decision in Jerusalem, with all the nations being called unto him in this valley at the end of the 7 years of tribulation. And he's getting ready to cast down judgment. The judgment, we got the righteous that have been placed on the right side of Christ, the place of honor. They are blessed of the Father. They have an inheritance. We have the goats, the unrighteous, placed on the left side, the guilty side. They have been judged. They have been vaporized on the spot, sent into that eternal torment. Now let's consider the application of urgency. The application of urgency. I want to consider three quick thoughts to apply the urgency that is presented in this passage. First of all, we see the absence of a second chance. There is an absence of a second chance. Nowhere in this passage, nowhere in this judgment, do we see anyone witnessing we don't see any gospel presentation. Why? Because the 7-year time of tribulation is over. The chance to be saved, it is over. There's no second chance. And you say, what about everyone else? What about everyone else that was alive before the tribulation that heard the gospel, but yet they denied it and went into the tribulation? Well, the Bible speaks of a great delusion. You won't be able to accept the gospel. You won't be able to submit to the command of the gospel if you heard the gospel before the tribulation started. There won't be a second chance for you either if you're in that group. The Bible teaches that. So if you're here tonight and you have heard the gospel, because you have heard the gospel, which you have, you've heard it by me, you've heard it this morning, we present the gospel all the time. If you hear the gospel and the rapture happens, your chances are over. They're done. You will inherit eternal punishment in the lake of fire. You might live through the time of tribulation, but when you come to the judgment of the nations, you will be judged, you will be vaporized on the spot, and you will step into eternal death if you've heard the gospel before the time of tribulation. There's no second chances here, and there will be no second chances there. The absence of a second chance. Secondly, I want us to see the absoluteness of the judgment. The judgment, both judgments, they're final. The righteous enter into eternal life, and the unrighteous enter into eternal death. What Christ rules at this judgment is the final word, because He, my friends, is the final authority. The judgments are absolute. Lastly, not only is there an absence of a second chance, not only is there an absoluteness of the judgments, but there is the activity of the saints. We must not miss the activity of the saints. If you think back to our passage, how was it that these sheep came to know Christ Jesus as Lord? How was it that they heard about Christ dying on the cross for their sins? How was it that they heard about Christ being buried in that grave and being resurrected from the grave on that third day, paying for their sins? How was it that they heard that? Well, friends, they either heard it from one of the 144,000 Jews that are left here. They either heard it from the two witnesses that will appear from the great time of tribulation. They could have heard it from the angels that will be announced in the gospel before the tribulation is over. Or they could have heard it from someone else that was saved during the time of tribulation. But regardless of how that they heard the gospel, they heard it because somebody actively shared it with them. And not only did they actively share the gospel with them, but Christ says that they ministered to one another. They actively ministered. That's how Christ identified them. He identified the sheep as those who fed the hungry brethren, as those who gave a drink to the thirsty brethren, as those who clothed the naked brethren, as those who gave shelter to the brethren who had no shelter. If we don't get anything else out of this passage, I pray that it will spark an activity of evangelism from within us, an activity of ministering from within us, not to the world. Yes, that is good to be a part of the common grace of God that He blesses all people with. But friends, we must minister to one another. This is our first priority, to take care of the saints, to take care of the people of God. And that is just pinpointed in a manner here in this passage how that the saints did that. We must be active as saints, actively sharing the gospel, actively ministering. So I raise the question, if we were to measure our activity, I'm talking about sharing our faith and ministering, by the temperature of our evangelism of the lost and our ministering unto the saints, how hot would it be? If we were to measure the temperature of our activity of evangelism and ministering of the saints, how hot would it be? Friends, I'm afraid that there's some who are about dead cold. Others not so much so. But there's none of us as hot as we need to be. There may be some here tonight. You may be scared to death by some of the things that you've heard. I mean, you're talking about somebody being vaporized on the spot. You're talking about eternal torment. Torment so bad that you just want a drop of water from a beggar to be placed on your lips. If you're scared because of that, I'll respond, great. Fear is a good place to be when you realize that you're in the hands of an angry God. So I say, come to Christ. Come to Christ in repentance. Repent of your sins. Repent of everything that you are. And turn unto Him who is the author and finisher of your faith. Turn unto Him looking unto the cross and His atonement for your sins on the cross. Look to the grave and how that He was resurrected out of that grave. Believe in that. And friend, my Bible says that those that call upon the name of the Lord, they will be saved. They will be saved. So call upon Him. Call upon Him. Bow with me as we pray. Father, we thank You so much for everything that You've done for us. Lord, we thank You for the privilege that it is to gather in Your house Sunday after Sunday, Wednesday after Wednesday. Lord, we thank You for the privilege that we have to be able to study Your Word as families, families at home. We thank You for the privilege that we have to be able to study Your Word as individuals in our quiet time. And Father, when we come to passages like tonight, I think that we can leave thankful. Thankful that we won't have to endure eternal punishment in the lake of fire. But Father, I pray that we can leave humbled. Humbled because we don't deserve the salvation that You gave to us. Father, I pray that we can leave prepared. I pray that we will be prepared to share the gospel, that we will be prepared to minister to those who You have placed in our life, to minister to the members of this church. Lord, I pray that we would be found faithful. I pray that we would finish the race that has been set before us. I pray that we would not just walk through this race that You've given us. Lord, I pray that we would sprint. That we would go as hard as we can serving You with every minute of every day that You've given us. Lord, every second is a blessing from You. And I pray that we would be faithful in using it for Your glory. Lord, thank You for this passage. Thank You for other passages that we will look at as we consider the coming judgments. Lord, You're so faithful to us. And I pray that we will be faithful unto You. It's in Your Son's name we pray.